Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Pastor Kyle wanted me to let all of you know he's actually speaking at another church in Richmond, Indiana this morning, one of our fellow ARC churches. So he wants to thank you all for loving him enough to allow him to do things like that. Part of our heart here at Elevate is to help other churches as well. So that is what he is doing this morning. He did a leadership intensive for them last night and then is actually speaking for them this morning. So you get me today, so hopefully you're not too disappointed, because I know anything I could say, he could definitely communicate it 100 times better than me. So thank you all for being here. My name is Bethany, and if you hadn't figured that out, I am his wife. So we're so excited that you're here. I want to draw your attention to your worship guide. Inside that worship guide, you're going to find this Easter invite. We really encourage you over the next several weeks. We're going to give you one of these every week in your worship guide. Be intentional with these. Find somebody, maybe the Lord's been talking to you about somebody at work, a neighbor, friends, family, whoever it is. We just want you to be really intentional and invite, because the fact of the matter is most people are just waiting to be invited. If you invite them, they're actually very likely to come. And on Easter, that is one of the greatest times of the year where we can cast the net really wide and see a lot of people that will come into a relationship with Jesus. So invite, make sure that you do that. We're going to have three services on Easter, so 9, 10:30, and noon. So we ask that if you call Elevate home, do everything that you can to come to either that 9 a.m. or that noon service. Why? It's just because that 10:30 is prime time for anybody that is new, a first-time guest. They are very likely to come to that 10:30, and so we want to make sure that we have enough room for everybody. So if you are at all able, we ask that you please come at that 9 or noon service so that we can make sure we got room for everybody. But it's going to be awesome. Make sure that you are inviting those people that the Lord has laid on your heart. Next week is actually our six-year celebration as a church. It's really exciting. It's hard to believe that it's been 6 years in some ways, and then in some ways it's like feels like an eternity, you know? That's just kind of how life goes. But next week, we're going to have Darren Patrick, who is an author. He's a former senior pastor of a very large church. He now is on staff at one of our ARC churches, Seacoast Church. He is just an all-around awesome guy. I've had the opportunity to sit and talk with him before, and he's just a great, great guy. Loves the local church, loves God's people, loves the lost. So make sure that you're here next week, because he's going to be awesome. It's definitely something that you don't want to miss. So we are in our series, Greater Things. This week, we are focusing on greater miracles. So I told Kyle, I'm like, of all things, you give me miracles, because it's... I believe fully that God still is doing miracles, but that's a big subject. So I'm like, of course, you give me the big one. So that's going to take us into our theme scripture here, which is John 14, 12 through 13. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Those are Jesus' words. They're not mine. They're not Pastor Kyle's. That's what Jesus said. He said that we will do greater things. Some believe this is kind of a bit of a controversial subject in Christianity. Some believe that miracles were for yesterday, that they're not for today, that that's something that only happened in the Bible, that only Jesus performed those miracles. We don't believe that. We believe that miracles are for today. Psalm 77:14 says, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. It's not you were the God, you are the God. So present tense. Job 5:9 says, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. So you are sitting in a church that beyond a shadow of a doubt, we believe that miracles are still for today. And that just as much as God, that Jesus performed those miracles back in the Bible, and we're going to talk about one of those stories today, is just as much as he performed those miracles back then, those miracles are still for today. That's what his word says, and that's what we believe. So if you've been probably in life, you've probably had different seasons where you think, yes, you can sit in this room, you're amening, and you're saying, yes, I believe that God performs miracles. But then sometimes when life hits, tragedy hits, sickness, disease is diagnosed, it can be easy to falter that thought, to think, I don't know, does God actually perform miracles? It can be a little bit discouraging at times, and that's where doubt can kind of creep in. And so we're going to talk about that today. God's not changed his mind on miracles, though. There are a lot of people in my life who I know have experienced amazing miracles. And then there are plenty in my life who haven't seen those miracles happen for one reason or another. Or maybe it just looked different than what they thought it was going to be. So many of us have said, I believe that God can, but will he? And my answer to you is, God can and he will. We just have to believe and we have to trust. So we're going to go into Mark chapter 9. There's a story here in the Bible. There's, just to give you a little bit of context before we read it, there's this dispute going on between the disciples and some of the religious leaders of that day, and they're debating on whether or not Jesus actually still performs miracles. Why do they work for some and they don't work for others? So we're going to walk through this together and see what we can learn. So here in Mark chapter 9, this is Jesus. He's going to step in this situation. And he says, what are you arguing with them about? Jesus is so funny sometimes. He's just so, like, to the point. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Some of you are thinking it sounds like my grocery trip with my toddler the other day. But I promise you, he wasn't talking about your kid. He really is talking about this young man here. So he says, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So what we have to understand is up until this point, any time that the disciples prayed, miracles happened. They just went hand in hand. They had a very good batting record, we'll say that. So every time that they were praying, miracles were happening. They were seeing those miracles, those prayers answered. So now they're not seeing that happen. This father has brought his child to be healed, and it didn't happen. And so they're starting to ask those questions, like, why is this not happening? Did we do something that was wrong? So in verse 19, Jesus replies, again, like only Jesus can, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Sometimes I just wish I could just see Jesus' face when he says certain things like that. So they brought the child to him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? He answers, from childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you do anything, this is the dad speaking, but if you do anything, take pity on us and help us. This father was desperate. He just told us that this had been going on for years, since he was a young boy. And he's desperate. He has probably thought, I know God can, but will he? And that's where he's at and the point in this story. So Jesus then replies, he said, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaims, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So he's identifying, I believe. I'm just struggling with why this isn't happening. I'm doubting. So he had that belief, but he was still doubting a little bit. In order to be a person that's full of faith, we have to learn how to overcome the doubt when those thoughts come, when the answers don't come like we think they should. But first, we have to identify what causes us to doubt. And so that's what we're going to start with here today. So the first check mark in your notes is we believe like those around us. So one of those causes of doubt is that we surround ourselves with people maybe that aren't as faith-filled, and that starts to rub off on us a little. The faith level of the people that we have in our life is going to reflect on to us, whether good or bad. Mark 9:19, in this verse, Jesus says, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So he's saying unbelieving generation. He didn't say you unbelieving dad. He was saying, you've surrounded all these people. You all are unbelieving. How long do I have to put up with this? Like, I said that it's going to happen, so that's what we're going to believe. If your friends are saying things like, let's pray and believe that God's going to do this, if you've got a small group leader or whoever you surround yourself with, if they're telling you things like, let's pray, we're going to believe that God is going to come through on this, that's going to rub off on you. But if you have surrounded yourself with a bunch of negative Nancys that are just always doom and gloom and everything looks so bad and there's no hope, then that's going to rub off on you, and then you're going to start to respond in that same manner. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15 says, Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? So this isn't saying that you can't have friends that are unbelieving, but it does say that you should very carefully choose those close friends. So a yoke was actually a piece of farm equipment where they would put two oxen together, and those oxen would then plow the field. So what this scripture is saying that is if you have put yourself, yoked yourself with somebody who is unbelieving, when they go down, you're going down. Same thing is if they're succeeding and they're pushing through that field or whatever it is in life, you're going to be pushing through with them. So you want to make sure that you're putting yourself, surrounding yourself with people that are believing, that are faith-filled, that are going to encourage you, that God does want to answer those prayers. So this is what that scripture is saying. So surround yourself with those faith-filled people. I don't know if you've ever been to a Christian conference or a Christian concert, but if you do, you'll notice that when you're there, suddenly you're full of faith. You're excited about what God wants to do. You leave there and you're kind of like on this like spiritual high. That's the same thing in life. If you surround yourself with those type of people, if you're going to small groups, if you're getting yourself connected, you're serving with other believers on a Sunday, that's what your life is going to show as well, that you're going to be full of faith, you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be encouraging others and speaking those words of life to other people. So that's part of what we have to do because it's infectious. That faith is infectious. So we have to choose our friends wisely. The second thing that causes doubt is that we've tried things that just didn't work. So maybe you saw somebody praying for a miracle in a certain way, and that miracle happened for them. And so you think, I'm going to do that exact same thing. I'm going to pray that exact same way. I'm going to pray those same scriptures. And maybe it doesn't happen for you. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. But we can get that mindset that if I did it just like they did, then it should just work out just like it worked out for them. But it might not work out that way. And that's where doubt can creep in. And that's what happened here in this story. In Mark 9:17, he says, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you who's possessed by a spirit. It's robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He's foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth and becoming rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So he's saying, I did what everybody else did. I brought him. I made my way up to the front of this crowd to make sure that those disciples could pray over him, and yet it didn't happen. And so doubt was creeping in. So if you're like me, I don't know about you, but I like to try and like figure out home remedies, anything to like avoid having to go to the store, get medicine, or go to the doctor. Like I try everything I can to avoid it. So I love to look up home remedies, and I'll find like some random thing. It's usually including apple cider vinegar because I love apple cider vinegar. You know, because it solves everything, like coconut oil, you know, it just solves everything. So I try all these things, and sometimes they don't work for me. And it's really the same thing with this. It's kind of funny, but in the same breath, it's like, that's really how we expect things to go in life, and that's not a reality. What works for some isn't going to work for everybody. Maybe you've read the top 10 books on healing, and you've followed 10 steps to make sure that your miracle happens, and it's not happening. Well, that's because that's not even how things work. Like there's not just this set parameter of how miracles can happen, how prayers are answered. And we can't compare our story to somebody else's story because yours is unique. The miracle that God wants to do in your life is unique to you specifically. So the other thing that causes doubt is that we believe kind of. We kind of believe. We kind of go between this faith and doubt, and we kind of can toggle between the two, and that's not really a healthy thing to do. So if maybe you've been praying for something for a long time, you probably started out full of faith. You probably started out like, God is going to do this, I just know it. And then over time, if that prayer doesn't get answered, that miracle doesn't happen, then it's very, very common that we would then become a little bit, maybe just a little jaded, just a little bit discouraged, a little bit full of doubt, and we start to question, like, why is it not happening for me? And Mark 9:24, that's where the boy's father exclaims. He's like, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I want to see this happen, but I'm struggling with why it's not happening like it has for everybody else. James 1:6-8 says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the person who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So when we have that war kind of going on inside of us between faith and doubt, it can make us a little unstable. We become double-minded, where part of us wants to believe, but then part of us is doubting, and we're kind of struggling between those two. And if we stay in that place long enough, we can kind of become lukewarm. And that actually can be a little more dangerous than just being one or the other, that we just kind of become complacent and we're just like, it is what it is. It can cause you to become unproductive. It can cause you to become cynical, maybe a little skeptical about whether or not God can do something or that he will do something. But that's not where God's called us to live. God's called us to live a life that is full of faith, full of trust, that we believe even when things around us would tell us that it's not going to happen. So we have to be careful that we don't doubt. We have to be able to push past that. And God's given us the remedy to this. How do we overcome that doubt? How do we go from being doubtful to full of faith? I can tell you that I've seen miracles happen in a lot of people's lives that I know. And thinking as I was preparing this, how could I correlate this to my own life? I thought, you know what? My husband has shared his testimony a few times over the course of 6 years here at the church of how he was on his deathbed several years ago. He was in a medically induced coma back in December of 2008, so a little over 9 years now. And many of you have not actually heard my perspective on that. So I thought, you know what, that's what I'm going to kind of share today and kind of help you see how I kind of dealt with that. Because obviously he was knocked out. He didn't even really know what was going on. He was in a medically induced coma. So he was kind of in happy place with all the medicine. But from my perspective, what kind of happened was he was sick for quite a while. Just progressively got worse. And I can kind of lack a little bit of mercy sometimes when it comes to sickness. I'm like, come on, buck up. You'll be fine. You know, it's okay. And that's kind of how I was with him. I'm like, you're going to be all right. Just, you're overreacting. You're going to be okay. And then it just kept, he wasn't getting better. And then ended up in the hospital. And even at that, I'm like, hospital? Like, this is silly, you know? That's just kind of how I am, and it's probably not the best response for me, but that's just kind of how I am with sickness. I don't really let things hold me down. So I was in a little bit of just like, you're going to be fine. I was definitely full of faith. I definitely was like, everything's going to be okay, even though obviously the doctors were concerned. You know, they're like, well, we're going to admit him. They wanted to keep him there, and then over just a couple day period, then actually, so I think it was like 24 hours later, they called me. I was at home getting ready to go visit him, and they call me and tell me that I need to get there right away. And I'm like, okay, this is interesting. So I go. My sister was actually one of the nurses on the floor at the time, and she actually was the one that called me, and she's like, no, like, you need to get here right now. I'm like, okay. So I go, and they are rushing him into the ICU. They're telling me that he can't breathe on his own anymore because his body's so worn out. And so they're going to put him under so that essentially a machine can breathe for him because he wasn't able to. So still at that point, I'm like, everything's going to be fine. No big deal. It's okay. Well, then progressively, it just wasn't getting better. His fever was still very high, dangerously high. To the point where they were very concerned as to whether or not that would have some type of adverse reaction, you know, whether his brain or whatever. So that was, you know, kind of concerning. And it just, there was no, like, positive feedback. Everything was very negative, not looking good. And so I started to kind of doubt. I'm like, okay, this is kind of a little bit scary. I'm pregnant with our first child, and I could, like, have to raise this child by myself, and it was a little bit scary, and I'm thinking, I can't do that, like, that's crazy, this can't happen, and I started, like, I tend to grind my teeth while I sleep, and my whole jaw for, like, days was so sore, because all I did, I was just grinding my teeth constantly, because I was so stressed about it. And some of our friends had come up and were praying, and I had went down to the prayer chapel at the church and was down there praying. And one of them just prayed with me, and the Lord spoke to me in that and said, what did I tell you, though? You are getting so caught up with all of these things that look so negative, but you're forgetting the promises that my word has said. You're forgetting the fact that God spoke to him when he was 9 years old that he would plant a church in Fort Wayne. That hasn't happened. So it has to happen because that's what his word said. So I started remembering all of these dreams that I had had, the words that God had spoken to me. And I was like, you know what? No, this isn't going to happen. He's going to be okay. And I made a decision there in that hospital room to make some changes in my heart and how I was perceiving the situation. And I think a lot of the family thought I was a little crazy because I was like, he's going to be fine. I'm telling you, he's going to be fine, despite everything that was around us. So that takes me to number one in our notes, and that is we have to believe when we can't see it. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. So when everything in the natural is telling us that it's not possible, that things are looking bad, that the report is looking bad, God can turn it around. He can